God bless you. Turn to the book of Jonah, if you will, please. The book of Jonah. A hard six chapters to find in the Bible, but if you'll get to Matthew and go eight addresses to the left, you'll find old brother Jonah right there. Okay? Jonah. Well, this is a political year. Tomorrow will be another Republican primary in Illinois. So I brought some political jokes with me. I have one man that sends me 25 jokes a day. And I don't even know how to read my emails or get them out. You know, my secretary gives them to me on reams of paper. Absolutely. When I go home, they're reams of paper. And so I had her type this man, get a life. Amen. But I enjoy the jokes that he sends me. You know that that governor, let's see, from Arizona, the lady governor from Arizona, Brewer is her name, Governor Brewer. You remember she got caught pointing her finger in Obama's face. But they finally found out what she said. She said, show me a green card. You get that after a while. Now, don't get mad. I tell jokes about all of them. Amen. You praying for your president? Amen. God says to pray for your leaders. We need to pray for him. Bible didn't say how to pray for him. So sometimes I pray that blessings fall like brickbats. Amen. The way things are going. So we need to be praying. Amen. Hercules, Snow White, and Hunchback of Notre Dame were talking. Hercules said, I'm the strongest man in the world. Snow White said, I'm the most beautiful. Hunchback of Notre Dame said, I'm the ugliest. Sitting around the table, they wanted to have a conversation and they wanted God to verify it. And so God said, yep, Hercules, you are the strongest. Yes, Snow White, you are the most beautiful. But who is this Nancy Pelosi? Amen. All right. Let me give you one more here. Obama was sitting in a primary school, visiting a primary school, and visiting the classes, and she stepped in one of the classes, and they were in the middle of a discussion with related words and their meanings. And the teacher asked the president, if while he was in the class, if he would discuss a word called tragedy with the students. So our illustrious president asked the class for an example of tragedy. One of the boys stood and offered his best opinion. He said, if my best friend who lives on a farm is playing in the field and the tractor runs over him and it kills him, would that be a tragedy, Mr. President? He said, oh no, said Obama, that would only be an accident. Little girl raised her hand and said, if a school bus carrying 50 children drove over a cliff, killing everyone inside, would that be a tragedy? I'm afraid not, exclaimed the president. That would only be a great loss. The room was silent. No other children volunteered. Obama searched the room and said, isn't there someone who could give me an example of tragedy? Finally, in the back of the room, little Johnny raised his hand with a quiet voice and said, if a plane carrying you and Mrs. Obama were struck by friendly fire missiles and blew you both to smithereens, would that be a tragedy? Fantastic, exclaimed Obama. That's right. Now, can you tell me why it would be a tragedy? Well, says Johnny, it has to be a tragedy because it wouldn't be a great loss and it probably wouldn't be an accident either. That's my political joke there for tonight. So you can tell I wouldn't make a good politician now, would I? Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Have you found Jonah yet? If you found it, stand with me, if you would, please. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. I sure love and appreciate the pastor and his family. What a great family. I know you enjoy the pastor and his family, and what a great church you have because of it. God has blessed you, and I've enjoyed being able to meet some of you folks. Thanks for coming by and talking to me, shaking my hand, and praying for us. I do really, really appreciate visiting with you. Jonah chapter 3, I want you to help me read one verse, and then we're going to dissect these four chapters of the Bible. Look, if you would, please, verse 1 of Jonah chapter 3, and I want to read it out loud together. Ready? And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, let's read it once more. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, I got a pretty good feeling after reading that verse that Jonah thought that's the greatest thing he could ever hear. The second time. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad God is the God of the second chance? If you'll bear with me tonight, work hard to give me attention. I want to preach in the next few minutes on the second time.
the second time. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, bless, I pray. Use the message. I want to be a blessing. Lord, for everyone who's taken their time to be here tonight, I pray the Word of God will be so special to them tonight. And that, Father, You, by Your Spirit, would work on our hearts. I don't know their needs. You do. And, Father, I'm only the preacher I'm prayed to be. And, Father, I've prayed that this would be the message. I pray You'd use it. And I pray, dear God, You bless these who've come. And thank You for them. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. How many of you believe everybody deserves a second chance? Amen. Now, you remember that next time somebody messes up. Remember, you raised that hand way up high and waved it. I saw you wave your hand. You still believe everybody deserves a second chance? What if somebody among us tonight really messed up? Would they deserve a second chance? Now, that doesn't give us a license to sin once we've been saved. So let me ask you another question, just to be fair to those who believe we ought to walk narrow, the straight and narrow. And I think we ought to. Amen. How many of you tonight believe that God deals with man? If he's a saved man, God actually deals as a son, a father to a son. How many of you believe that? I believe that also. Now, I'm here to tell you, my friend, there are all kinds of ways that God deals with us. One of the ways is chastisement. Chastisement is child rearing, child discipline. And God deals with us as sons and daughters once we've been saved. I'm glad God doesn't rule with an iron fist every time we do something wrong. But like a parent, He parents us and loves us as His own child. Isn't that wonderful? And then if we don't do what's right, in the same verse of Scripture in Hebrews, the Bible said He goes beyond chastisement. And the Bible said that He can scourge those of His own. There's scourging. I've often said that chastisement is a child's correction, because that's what the Bible teaches. But scourging is an adult's punishment. Let me give you for example. If a little girl, a little boy was very young and took a gun, a pistol out of their parents' house and it was loaded and accidentally pulled that trigger and killed somebody, I think the laws of our land would frown upon the parent more than that little child. But you let that little child grow to be of an age past adolescence and let them pull the same trigger, the same gun, and kill somebody, and the law would frown on that person because of age and because of supposedly their understanding of right and wrong. And God said, if you can't take a child's discipline, then I'm going to give you an adult's punishment. It'll go from chastisement to scourging. So you don't want to continue to keep messing up. You don't want to have a path of continual sinning and just never thinking twice about it, because that leads unto the sin of death, the Bible says. God said, I don't even want you to pray about that. He said the sin unto death is, and I don't believe it's for a lost man, I believe it's for a saved man. And I believe it's for someone who sins and never thinks twice about it. And then if you can't get that right about your life, then sometimes a preacher or a parent could turn someone over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It just gets worse and worse. Sometimes God will remove us from this earth. When I don't believe a man can send away grace. I don't think the Bible teaches a man can send away grace. Amen. Amen. One of the reasons why I believe it's because of eternal security. I appreciate what Brother Steve said about a song yesterday morning. Find me second salvation in the Bible. Find me anybody that ever got saved twice in the Bible. I'll eat that page out of the Bible. It's not there. There is no second salvation in the Bible. As a matter of fact, there's no sin after salvation that can send you to hell once you've been saved. Find that sin in the Bible. I'll eat that page out of the Bible. You say you're very confident of the doctrine. No, God said it. I just have to believe it. Amen. But that doesn't give me the license, now that I'm saved, to sin or continue in sin. That doesn't mean that their sin is perfection. I don't believe a man can sin away grace, but I do believe he can sin away mercy. Did you hear what I just said? Mercy is pity. God's pity. Aren't you glad we have God's favor? You take God too far, and I believe there's a line you can cross. I believe a lost man can cross the line where God, by His Holy Spirit, wouldn't deal with him anymore. Do you believe that? Amen. I believe that. But there's more about dealing with Christians in the Bible than there is about dealing with lost. Simply said, a lost man can only look forward to one eternity, and that's a devil's hell. But a saved man, God continues to work. That's God's continual working in him, is to deal with him. When I think of how we have second chances and the second chance thought of the message tonight, I think of the children of Israel. The Bible said in Exodus 17:7, the Bible said they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? You don't want to tempt the Lord. Israel tempted the Lord by wondering, is God real? Is he still at work? Does he still care? That's a sign, a telltale sign of backsliding. I want to make something very clear tonight as I deal with the subject of backsliding. That backsliding is not a lost man's sin. Backsliding is a saved man's sin. And so this story deals with that doctrine of backsliding. Oh, one of the greatest mercies of God is when the Lord gives us a second chance. Amen. But the tragedy sometimes of a man's salvation in his mind is that he never recognizes God until trouble comes in his life. Oh, how we ought to be close enough to run to God. Here's what I think backsliding is when you get away from God and you realize it and you come running back as quick as you can while you have a chance. Amen. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, we all are prone to wonder. One of these days, like the song was sang tonight with both the special and the congregational, one of these days we won't be worried by this old world of sin anymore. Amen. We won't have to worry about dealing with the arm of the flesh anymore and the old man not recognizing the new man, the Spirit of God in our life. I'm telling you, my friend, I'm looking forward to a wonderful day when sin doesn't have control anymore. But in Psalm 145, there's another thing that reminds me of the second chance. In verse 18, the Bible said, the Lord is nigh unto all, A-double-L, all them that call upon him, and to all them that call upon him in truth. There is a second chance. When I think of a second chance, I think of the Bible when it says in Job 10:9, thou hast made me as the clay. And Jeremiah 18:4, he has made it again another vessel. He made it again, another verse. I think of my little girl who's now, she's our firstborn, who's now married and a mother of two and expecting her third. And I'm so proud of her and I love her and I thank God how she loves the Lord and serves the Lord. But we used to travel in motorhomes and fifth wheels and we stopped in Philadelphia, Mississippi, right outside of Jackson, Mississippi, where we were to hold a revival meeting on the very next day. And we got there early enough to set up our motor home, and my daughter wanted to run next across the fence over there where we were, and there was a huge pottery factory. And they had a mound of pottery bigger than this auditorium. Big D10 dozers was pushing that stuff up and making big piles out of it. My little girl wanted to cross that fence and go over there and find a piece of pottery that she could have for herself. I said, honey, that pottery doesn't belong to you. And by the end of the day, we got there early enough, I could ask one of those operators out there if it'd be okay if she went out there and found a piece of pottery for herself. And he said, oh, yeah. He said, but they're all broken. He said, she won't find one unbroken piece of pottery. And she looked and she looked until dark. She came back with big old crocodile tears and sucking wind and saying, I've got a piece of pottery. Oh, I said, it's beautiful. But she said, it's broken. And all that time, she had found this little piece of pottery and it had a broken edge on the rim of that pottery. And she'd been looking that whole time for a little piece in that big pile. You know what I'm telling you, my friend? According to my Bible, God can put all of those broken pieces back together again. He can give you another chance. Amen. I think of a second chance in the Bible. I think by way of introduction, John 5:14. Jesus told a man who had an infirmity of 38 years at the pool of Bethesda. He said, go and sin no more. You remember that story. But he also said, take up thy bed and walk. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And then he said these words, lest the worst thing come upon you, sin no more. Lest the worst thing come upon you. You know what I get out of that? Don't make God mad. God gives you a second chance. Don't mess it up. Amen. God raises you from some terrible sin or bed of affliction. Hey, don't mess it up. The Bible said in Luke 15:22, the Father said, hey, my prodigal has come home. Pull out that robe and a ring, shoes and a party. And that older son, the elder son, I never find in the Bible where he ever forgave the father for forgiving the son, his younger brother. I never find that. I never find where he forgave his younger son for coming home and having such a party among the father. But you see, when God forgives, he forgets. And what a beautiful story, my friend, how that God gives us a new heart and a new spirit when we come back to him and we're restored back to the Father. And the prodigal was received by his family again, and so are we back to that family of God. When I think of the second chance, I think of Calvary. Calvary. Remember the old missionary boards on the walls, it used to say, if you're only born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. You remember those poster boards? Hey, that's true, my friend. You have to have the new birth in order to go to heaven. You have to be born again, not physically, but spiritually. And Calvary took care of that for all of us. That if all we do is just trust the Lord, the Bible said, we won't die once if we're born twice. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, then the Bible said, that we're saved, and that makes us a part of the second coming. When I think of the second chance, I think of going and coming back with the Lord the second time. Amen. What a day that will be. What a wonderful day that will be. Let me give you, I think, some things tonight, at least three characters in this chapter. And they're all types of sermons that preachers preach. You know, they're expository sermons, and they're topical sermons, and they're textual sermons. This is a book sermon, but don't get scared. It's only four chapters, and I'm not going to go to every verse, but we'll just fly by some of these verses. I'm a Bible preacher. I pride myself in preaching Bible messages from the Word of God. Most of my illustrations come out of the Bible. So you bear with me tonight. The three characters I want to show you tonight actually repented. One is Jonah, found in chapter 2. One is Nineveh. The whole city repented, the Bible said, found in chapter 3. And you'll find also repeated again by the lips of the Lord in Matthew chapter 12. And then God repented. Right here in this book of the Bible, in chapter 3 and verse number 10, God repented. But Jonah better thank God that he did, because Jonah was in a mess, not for the second, but for the third time. Jonah's found here to be one who would flee from the presence of God, not for just one chance, but for a second. Not for a second chance, but also for a third. Jonah needed the Lord right here in these four chapters. Oh, listen to me, my friend. I'm so glad that God gives us another chance. I'm so glad that God gives us a chance to come back to Him. Let me give you the first point tonight. Are you listening to me? Say amen. The first point tonight I want you to see is chapter 1 itself. And I've entitled this, A Christian Running from God's Will Always Take Risks That Are Not of God. Let me say that again. A Christian running from God's will always take risks that are not of God. Sometimes we just wonder, what did we do that for? In this chapter, we find Jonah's story. The Bible said in verse number 4 that a mighty tempest, do you see that? And a great wind was sent out from the Lord. I mean, this was something God was doing. Now, I want to make something very clear tonight. Listen to me very carefully. This was not a bad man. This was God's hand-picked man to go and preach and cry aloud against the sins of Nineveh. So this wasn't a terrible man. This was someone that was running from the Lord. Someone that was actually backslidden. Chapter 1, 5, and 10, the mariners are afraid. And verse number 6, they wanted Jonah to call his God that they perish not. They said, what meanest thou, O sleeper? And they were so scared, they began to cast lots to throw somebody overboard. Who is this person? What's going on? And poor old Jonah, in verse number 7, guess who that lot fell upon? Poor old Jonah. He was so backslidden, and God was just wearing it in. Look at verse number 8. You'll see questions that these mariners were asking. What's your occupation? Where'd you come from? What's your country? What people art thou? Jonah gave a lame answer. Look at verse number 9. It was kind of like almost an understood answer. Verse number 9, he said unto them, I am an Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Boy, what a lie. He didn't fear the Lord. He feared what the Lord was going to do to him. He didn't fear the Lord. He feared that storm more than he feared the Lord. He didn't fear the Lord. He feared the trouble that he was in. And it's so true sometimes. We won't get right. We'll go through storms and troubles and never ask the Lord what's wrong in our life. And sometimes God's trying to get our attention. They wasn't through asking questions. Verse 10 and 11, they asked two more. They said, why hast thou done this? And what shall we do with thee? Now, I don't think these men really wanted to throw him overboard. I find that because the first word, look please in verse number 13. Chapter 1 and verse number 13. What's the first word there? Nevertheless. I don't think these sailors really wanted to throw him over. They said nevertheless, and I'm telling you, these, the Bible said the sailors rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not. And I don't think they wanted to throw him over. And these were days, my friend, where that those vessels weren't moved by big motors and big engines like we see today. But those vessels were moved by the power of the rows and the oars and the wind sails. And can you imagine a storm like they were in? Can you imagine? I think the term dry haul came from all of those people that were trying to move that vessel. When a wave would rock the boat, they would just all hit a dry haul, as they would call it. And as if God was trying to say, and the ocean trying to say, hey, try that one on for size. God had all of their attention. It was now or never. Let me ask you a question. How many believe the Bible when it said that God caused that tempest and that great wind, that storm? You believe God caused it? Just like the Bible said? Then let me ask you another question. Do you also believe that if Jonah would have got right then and there? I mean, it's now or never. If Jonah would have gotten right, I believe God would have calmed the storm. If he caused the storm because of a backslidden condition with one man, I believe it could calm the storm. Now, the truth is, folks, your sin just does not affect yourself. It affects all those around you. Everybody you have conflict, I mean, you have influence over. Hey, I'm telling you, my friend, sometimes your sin will cause all kinds of trouble. But in verse number 15 of chapter 1, they cast him into the sea. And then there's chapter 2. I call chapter 2 the whale motel. Amen. Have you ever known anyone that got swallowed by a whale? I haven't. So you'll have to believe the Bible. People ask me all the time, you really believe that Bible, even that story about Jonah? I said, yeah, I believe it. I said, I believe it. All the pages of that Word of God. Amen. My mind is narrow, about as narrow as the spine of my Bible. I believe that Word of God. Now, the Bible in Jonah calls it a great fish. But in Matthew, in chapter 12, it calls it a whale. A whale. I know what scientists have said. I've read the books. I've read commentaries. And they all say it's impossible for a man to be swallowed up by a whale without having some type of problem and then not to live in the depths of the sea like that. Hey, but I believe the Bible. The Bible said there in chapter 2, in verse number 2, he cried. It's not fun now, is it? I mean, he was going the wrong way. Look what he said in verse number 2. The Bible said that Jonah called it the belly of hell. Do you see that? The belly of hell, a deep sea, floods, billows. Look at verses 3 through 5. You'll see the depths close round about me. And weeds. The first time weeds was ever mentioned in the depths of the sea like it was in this chapter. The very first mention about it. Plant life in the depths of the sea. Verse number 6, he calls it the bottoms of the mountains. Verse number 7, he said, my soul faint, or the soul his soul fainted within him. What a terrible trouble that he was in. But I'm glad, my friend, that he had a verse 7 through 9 experience. The Bible said he remembered the Lord. Amen. He remembered the Lord. Hey, the greatest thing about coming out of backsliding condition is that we have the Bible said, a bishop of our souls. Nobody but a Christian can hold claim to that. We have a bishop of our souls, a shepherd and a bishop of our souls. God said we can go right to the Lord, and he is the God of the backslider. Verse number 10, I know it's a strange thing there, chapter 2 and verse number 10, but the Bible said that old whale threw him up right up there on the seashore, and it's a terrible thing, my friend, but he repented and he got out of it. He got out of it. The Lord ordered that whale to have Jonah vomited up on dry land. So what are the risks? My point is, when a man is out of the running from the will of God, he'll take risks that are not of God. What are the risks? The risk is found in chapter 1 and verse number 3. He ran, he fled from the will of God. And verse number 10 of chapter 1, he got away from the presence. Do you see that word presence? He got away from the presence of God. Chapter 2 and verse number 7, the Bible said that he closed his spirit to praying to God. One of the first things you do when you're backslidden, one of the first indicators that you know you're backslidden is that you don't pray. If the pastor comes to your house or you go to his office and he's trying to deal with you about your backslidden condition, one of the first things he'll ask you is, have you been praying? Because he knows that's the secret to every Christian life. The greatest ingredient to your Christian life is that we have a straight access to the Lord Jesus. Amen. To God through Jesus. Chapter 2 and verse 1, he closed his mouth to witnessing. One of the telltale signs that people don't love the Lord is that they don't want to tell people about the Lord. And then that's the risk. But what are the results? The Bible said he kept going down. He went down. Down. Oh, listen to me, my friend. You won't go up, you'll go down. The Bible said he lost his influence for good. The Bible said he lost his testimony. The Bible said he lost his character. And by the way, I want to say, the only thing you have apart from your salvation is your testimony. You lose your testimony, you won't pray or read your Bible. You lose your testimony, you won't come to church. You lose your testimony, you won't testify. So my friend, always remember, my friend, that when you're backslidden, you'll lose good things that are from God. The backslider, my friend, is one who makes people sick. At least it made that old whale sick, didn't it? And then, my friend, the Bible said that it took other people down with him. And your friends will have to suffer for it. That's the risk. And that's the results. So then why do backsliders have troubles and consequences? Because of my first point. They take ungodly risks while they're running from God. Listen to me. Listen to me. If you're running from God tonight, that's called disobedience. Disobedience. And you'll find yourself in rough waters just like Jonah did. So what is backsliding? According to the Bible, it's to draw back. According to the Bible, it's turning from God. According to the Bible, it's caused by a haughty spirit. What is backsliding? According to the Bible, it's even a man who's saved who's hateful to those who are other Christians. You find yourself hateful to those that are Christians that love God like you do? Let me give you one verse so you can mark it in your Bible. Mark the Bible with this here, your Bible divider. But go, if you will, please, to Proverbs 14 and 14. I believe God knows the definition of backsliding. And there are a lot of people that don't believe in the doctrine of backsliding because they say it's not in the New Testament, but it is in 1 Peter, where the Bible said we have a shepherd and a bishop of our souls because we have once gone away and yet we've come back. Amen. That's backsliding. But look what the Bible said, Proverbs 14, 14. The what? The backslider. What's that word? Backslider. The backslider in heart shall be filled how? With his own ways. Do you see those words? The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. You talk to a backslider and they're always saying, well, I would come to church, but I. Well, I would serve the Lord, but I. Well, I would get baptized, but I. You see, the truth is, my friend, a backslider always has self in the way. Always, according to the Word of God. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. I. Filled with his own ways. But the second part of that verse says, a good man shall be satisfied, how? From himself. From himself. You find somebody that really is trying to serve the Lord. You find somebody that's really trying to be right with God, and he'll be selfless instead of selfish. He'll be someone that's not full of himself. I want God to use me. I know you want God to use you. But God can't use a vessel that's full of sin and self. God has to use somebody and wants to use somebody that's full of God. Amen. And full of the Holy Spirit and full of the Word of God. I don't know why the Lord's allowed me to stay in evangelism for 36 years. The average life of an evangelist is only 3 years. But the Lord's allowed me to stay in almost 4 decades. All I've got is cornbread and beans, and I've been serving it for 40 years almost. That's all I've got. I'm not one of these great orators and great speakers, but I know one thing. I know if we'll just stay right with God and you take care of God's business, God will take care of yours. Amen. Here's a man that was running from God. God's choice, running from God. Which leads me to my second point. It's found in chapter 2 and chapter 3. But if you look in chapter 2 and 7, the Bible said, I remembered the Lord. But chapter 3 is the verse that we use for our text verse. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. The second time. My second point is this. Before it's too late, remember God is the God of the second chance. You got to remember that before it's too late. God's the God of the second chance. How does a backslider get right with God? I told you the risk and the results. But how does a backslider get right with God? According to the Bible, chapter 2 and 1, he begins to pray. That's the first step of getting right with God. Just start praying. You know, when you're backsliding, you don't want to talk to God. Amen. Too embarrassed. Why don't people pray? Why don't Christians pray? One is ourselves, our condition, our lack of being right with the Lord. But hey, when you want to get right with the Lord, you start praying. And you start begging and asking God to help. Chapter 2 and verse number 7, you return to a full fellowship with the Lord. Chapter 2 and verse 9, you have a heart of thanksgiving and gratitude. Do you see that? Hey, listen, I want to be thankful, don't you? My daddy used to tell me, son, I believe if somebody gave you a penny, you'd praise God. I'd say, well, amen, praise the Lord. You know, I want to be thankful for everything God does for me. I don't want to miss anything that God does for me. I want to be thankful for everything. Become submissive to God's word. Get back faithful to the house of God. Just start doing what God wants you to do. Let God be God in your life. Psalm 95 and 5, the Bible said the sea is His. He made it. His hands, the Bible said, made the dry land. Do you realize God is big enough and God enough that He can squish this world with one hand and one finger of that one hand? He could destroy this world. Hey, that's the power of my God. And who are we to think we can overcome God? God made it all. Amen. Like we preached about last night. And then I want you to understand, my friend, always remember that God is in control of your life. Just do what He says. Admirals, even to this day, sometimes they're sent abroad and they're not to open their commission until they're way off, leagues out at sea. And then they open the commission. That's just how important it is for you just to do and go where you're supposed to go and do what you're supposed to do. You know, Jonah, I find him, and when he gets right with God, I mean, he didn't care where he was going. He just went there as fast as he could get there. Amen. He didn't ask what he's supposed to do when he got there. Before he got there, he just got there and then waited for God to tell him what to do. And I want to say to you, my friend, we must do what God wants us to do. The third thing is this, it's chapter 4. And that is, and I've entitled chapter 4, Don't Lose Sight of God's Compassion. I've called this chapter the compassion chapter. Here's old Jonah. You'd think getting in a belly of an old whale and spending time in the old whale motel, you'd think he'd learned his lesson. You'd think he wouldn't need to have God to get his attention anymore. You'd think God would have his attention. But you'll find in chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 4 and verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 9, you'll find the word angry. Old Jonah got angry. He got angry when things didn't go his way. Isn't that about the way we are? We have to have it go our way. And if it doesn't go our way, man, everybody hears about it. The preacher hears about it. Everybody in church hears about it. We become a Christian broadcasting system before we ever tell God one thing. We get so mad. Oh, listen. And that anger takes over. Would you look at chapter 4 and verse 1? The Bible said it displeased. Circle that word displeased. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. Jonah was just upset. Why? I find four reasons why. He was upset because his prediction was wrong. He told the entire city of Nineveh, you got 40 days. 40 days and then God's going to destroy you. And then his prediction didn't come true. You know why? Nineveh repented. Every one of them repented. Hey, did you get that? That means one of the ways to be on God's good side, One of the ways to have favor with God is to continually repent. I'm not talking about false humility. I'm talking about replacing a willful disobedience with a willful obedience unto God. I'm talking about saying, okay, God, here it is. A third reason why Jonah was mad is because he looks like a false prophet now. And all of his prophetic gifts now look like human failure. He doesn't look like the guy that went out there and had everybody come to God. If he'd have just thought about it, his message made everybody get right with God. He should have been happy about that. But he was angry. So what does Jonah do? Chapter 4 and verse number 5. The Bible said Jonah goes out of the town to find a place without the city. And the Bible said in verse number 5 that he finds a booth. What is a booth? It's a shed or a lean-to that he's sitting under out to get out from under those old hot meridian suns and heats there. A temporary hut made out of branches and leaves. And the Bible said in verse number 5, he went there to see what would become of what? The city. He went there to see what would become of the city. Here's what his attitude was. Again, I wouldn't wish my mind on anybody. But here's what I think happened. He went outside the city and said, okay, God, I told him 40 days. Today's the 40th day. I did what I'm supposed to do. Now you do what you're supposed to do. You know, isn't it amazing we like to tell God how to do his business? Isn't it amazing we like to tell God, we like to remind him instead of being reminded ourselves? We like to tell God how he needs to do what he's supposed to do. Look in verse number 6. The Bible said that verse 5, he prepared himself a booth or a shed, but God prepares him what? A gourd. Now, I looked that word gourd up. If you look that word gourd up in your dictionary, it means a castor oil plant. I'm just curious. Anybody here ever had castor oil? Don't be embarrassed. You're telling how old you are. My daddy said they used to call it the wonder drug. I mean, if you got sick, if you got fever, if you played hooky from school, they'd give you castor oil. I've often said this Bible is the castor oil of Christianity. You may not like what it says, but it does bring results. Amen and amen. You young people don't even know what I'm saying. You ever seen a dumb dog some time ago? But you older folk know what I'm talking about. Amen. I mean, some of the young ones look at me and say, what's castor oil? Well, it's still on the shelf. I dare you to take one teaspoon. Just one teaspoon. Just one. I double dog dare you to take one teaspoon. My dad and I have had a million laughs over castor oil. But it's called the Palm Christ plant. It grew 8 to 10 feet tall with broad leaves. The leaves were a foot large. Now, can you imagine the leaf? A foot large. And these leaves were used to make good shelters out of the hot sun and the heat. It would grow rapidly. Very popular plant. But it would fade suddenly if it was ever injured. Now, why did God do that? I mean, here's man. And then that's the way we are. We're out there working feverishly to provide ourselves a lean-to, shade out of the sun. We're working hard, and God's already got something prepared for us. Amen. If we'll just let God be God, we'd already have what we need. But no, we try to do everything ourselves in the arm of the flesh. Now, why did God prepare this gourd? Verse 6, chapter 4, look at it. God does it to deliver him from his what? His grief. He was sorrowful. Maybe he was full of grief because of what we've been talking about. Maybe things didn't go his way. Maybe those cold nights and hot days. God could have said, you've made your bed, now lie in it. But God didn't do that. He had the heart of a parent. Instead, he had compassion of a mother or a father who would show tender affections to his afflictions. Now listen to me. God protected him, did he not, from that whale? God protected him from water and from air and commanded a whale and a plant. If God could do that, don't you think God could take care of this anger problem that he had? Take care of this problem that he's got now, this third chance that he really needs from the Lord? I'm sure Jonah wanted to please God. I'm not taking that away from him. Again, he's not a bad man. We're as vulnerable as he is about backsliding and needing God's help. But God wanted to give him what he really needed. It's what he took away. God wanted him to have what he took away. Chapter 4 and verse number 7, God prepares something else. What does it say God prepared in verse 7? A worm. Do you see that? A worm. I'm glad who we serve is the Rock of Ages and doesn't perish by a worm that quick to a plant. Amen. Poor old Jonah. Now he's back out in the open air, out in that hot sun and wind. Look at verse 8. The Bible said he fainted and wished to die. Do you see that? Why did he do that? He failed to praise God. He had little regard for God. Go to the very last verse and we'll be done. The last verse, verse 11 of chapter 4. I want to read it aloud. You read silently as I read aloud. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000? You might want to write the definition of that. The equation of that is 120,000 people. Write it in the margin of your Bible. 60,000 is 120,000 people. The Bible said 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. I've read the commentaries on this, and some and most of the commentators believe that when it says they couldn't discern from a right hand to a left hand and even much cattle, it meant a couple of things. Number one, they believe these were children. Children couldn't discern from the right to the left, have to be told what to do. And the Bible said there, and much cattle. You know, sometimes we take for granted what's been given to us. And sometimes we don't even know the value of a dollar. That's why it's good sometimes for young people to find a job and work for a while to see how much a dollar really spends. Amen. Now hear me carefully. I believe what God was saying here was, Jonah, this is not about you. It's about those 120,000 persons, possibly children, who can't discern from good and evil, right and wrong, who can't discern from the right hand to the left hand. That's why you needed to come. That's why they had to repent. And that's why they did. But Jonah, now you're all about yourself. Jonah, this is not about you. It's about 120,000 people. I don't know how many people are in Bucyrus. But ladies and gentlemen, this is not about us. Oh, thank God he cares about us. He knows every hair on our head. It's numbered. For some of us, that's a problem. For others of us, that's not much problem at all. Amen. Somebody said the best thing about being bald is you only have to straighten your tie at a party. Amen. So it has good advantages and bad advantages. Hey, but listen to me. God knows everything about us. But when you get right down to it, God didn't want this life to be about us. God wants this entire life we have and every breath we breathe, God wants it to be for them. For somebody else. For others. One soul is more important to God than anything. One soul. He put the greatest price tag on the soul of mankind. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world, die and lose his own soul? But the Bible also said there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner, in the presence of the angels, over one sinner that repenteth. It's not about us. It's about somebody else. I'm done with this. Stand with me so I won't lie to you. Go to Psalm 45. This is my closing illustration. It's a Bible verse. Still with me? Say amen. Psalm 45. And I want to read this verse in closing. So I won't lie to you. Amen. I got so much preaching me, I could just stay here and preach a long, long time. But I have to be careful that I don't get too long-winded. Amen. Psalm 45 and verse number 7. Notice, and I quote, the Bible said, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness." You say, what does that mean? Listen to me. It means there's no way you can say you love God and still hate sin. Look what it says. Thou lovest what? Righteousness. And hatest what? Wickedness. God said, don't tell me you love me and you still love wickedness. Amen. He said, therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You know what he's saying? Has it ever occurred to you that there's some people that's just always happy no matter what the circumstances are? And then there's some people that are not happy no matter if everything's going right. I appreciate this dear lady coming to church in a wheelchair. When I shook her hand at the door, she had a better and bigger smile than I had. I got under conviction because she was happy and I wasn't. Amen. Now you hear me. Listen to me tonight. God said when you get right with God, one of the best signs that you'll have about knowing you're right with God is that you'll hate wickedness and you'll be happy. You'll have the oil of gladness. God said, I'll give that to you among all your fellows. He said, I'll put happiness there. No matter what the struggle, there'll be happiness. Let's bow our heads.